As we continue our series in the book of Proverbs, I'd invite you to turn to me in chapter 1, as there are some things here we'll learn from verses 20 through to verse 33 about wisdom calling out to us, wisdom calling out to young men and women who are being swept away by the world. It's a very important call because in this message we will see that God will call and God will call, but there comes a point in time when our opportunities to him subside. We'll see that that's a very difficult time for us. And so let's pray that as we hear God speaking to us, we would indeed hear his voice and respond by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the songs that we have sung that confess our nature, that our hearts are prone to wander. There are times that even we, your people, make poor decisions, bad choices, and we end up in bad places. But we thank you that you call out to us to return to you. May we hear your voice. May we respond by faith. May we entrust our very lives to you. And we pray also, Father, that you would speak especially to those who are with us this day that do not know you, that perhaps have kept you at arm's length. But Lord, today may be a day of salvation for them. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you purchase your fruit and vegetables from? Who here goes to Coles or Woolworths or Aldi with the fluorescent lights, the wide aisles, the fruit that has been stored in ethylene to ripen them because they've been frozen in storage for many months? If you've been to one of those supermarket stores, I want you to come with me for a moment to a different place. If you've never been there, there is a place a few stations down here on the Inner West Line called Flemington, Flemington Markets. And if you've never been to Flemington Markets, it is a very different experience. It could transport you back to a different age, or perhaps to a different culture. Because in Flemington Markets, it is an open market. There's fruit, there's vegetables, there's meat, there is fish. It is everywhere. There are sights and sounds. It is the hustle and bustle of life. You will see colour. You will see people with groceries on their head. You will step in puddles and you will smell life at Flemington Markets. But the thing that will grab you most, the thing that grabs me most every time, is the vendors, those selling their goods and wares, shouting out, telling you that they have the best tomatoes, they have the biggest bags of potatoes, and they want you to part with your hard-earned cash to get their fresh produce from them. See, the scene we have in verse 20 and 21 of Proverbs 1 is more like Flemington than Coles, okay? More like an open market than Aldi or Woolworths. Read with me verse 20 and 21 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head or at the top of the noisy streets, she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Here, wisdom is personified. It is a literary device for us to engage with God and wisdom as a grand lady calling out, crying out to be heard. And where is she? Yes, she's in the marketplace, but she is everywhere. Wherever throngs of people are moving, shoulder to shoulder, busy with life, next time you are on a train, platform, town hall, vineyard, trying to get through that cattle crush, imagine the loudspeakers that come on, say, Lady Wisdom, not a City Rail employee. As we gather as a church this morning, we come from this type of world. Movement, hustle and bustle. I can't remember the figures, but every day we are exposed to not hundreds, but thousands of images of advertising. Look at it as you go home. How many adverts do you see about cars, food, clothing, banks? Which bank? Immediately you know which one I'm talking about. Why? Because billions are spent each year to bombard our eyes, our ears, our senses, trying to sell us goods, tangible items. But it's not only this. The world is also trying to sell you and I ideas. Thank goodness we're no longer in an election cycle, because you and I know when it is election time, we are bombarded with different colours, different ideas. Politicians, lobby groups trying to sell us policies on tax, immigration, defence, employment. And of course, it's not just politicians, interest groups as well. The number of times I'm driving down a motorway or a major road where there is a cute, fluffy animal on a big billboard that has a cute, non-offensive name, like Molly or Jason. And these adverts remind us that, or try to tell us that, because these animals have a human name, they have the same rights as you and I. And is there not a day that goes by? Not one day this week that will go by where we will not be told where the sky is falling. Glaciers are growing or they're decreasing. You know, depending on which way the current trends are, there is not a day that goes by that tells us you and I need to save the planet. Friends, there is a daily, non-stop battle for our attention, for our money, for our emotions, for our hearts and our minds. Now, the commercial battle is obvious. Telstra, Optus, Vodafone. They want long-term plans from us. That's obvious. But philosophical wars are being waged, and they're more subtle. But the more subtle one is the war for our eternal souls. And this is what we have in Proverbs 1. Because Lady Wisdom is not trying to sell us an insurance plan, not a new car, no, not a discount rate on overseas phone calls. Lady Wisdom is calling out to us in a world that says it is good for you to covet. It is right for you to desire. You need to keep up with the Joneses. You need to keep up with the Parks. No, Lady Wisdom is saying, hear my voice. And the first question I have to say is, in a busy world, do we hear God's voice? When we're bombarded with all of these things, do we have that ability to block it out and hear God's voice? Will we stop? Will we pause? Will we listen? She's crying out to us, but she's not the only one. Now, note the hint of disappointment as Lady Wisdom cries out in verse 22. She's frustrated. How long? How long, O simple ones? Will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And how long will fools hate knowledge? Why won't people listen? Wisdom has been crying out constantly, but the tide is strong. The pressure is intense. People are being carried away with the world. If you've ever been to a beach, Andrew's visiting us from South Africa. If you go to the beach here, make sure you swim between the flags, right? Because sometimes when you're not paying attention, the current starts moving. And you'll hear a whistle and you'll hear some guy in an opera accent say, "Hey, mate, get between the flags." It's like Lady Wisdom, but it looks like it's too late. The people are being carried away. Note she mentions three things about the people who refuse to listen. Firstly, she says, simple ones love simplicity. This isn't us about decluttering life, sea change, tree change. It's not about returning to our roots being rustic. It's not about a slower pace of life per se. Charles Bridges wrote a commentary on this book several hundred years ago, and he made this comment. He says, the simple ones who love simplicity are those who are ignorant of the value and the danger of their souls. They're ignorant of the value and the danger of their souls. Imagine this. What better thing would it be to walk along the beach at sunset, to smell the sea salt in your walking along? But the reality is, you're walking in a minefield. And that's what Lady Wisdom's saying. This isn't a romantic exercise. You are in danger. Who here has been to London? London, okay? If you've ever been to London, one of the classic things you see, apart from lots and lots of people, is big red buses, double-decker buses. Get the opportunity. It's a real experience. A few years ago, the local atheist groups paid for advertising. And you know what the advertising said on these big double-decker red buses? The atheist group plastered on their signs that said, "There's probably no God. So stop worrying and just enjoy life." There's probably no God, so just get on with life. It's things like this that are aimed to discourage us from valuing our lives, valuing our souls. People are trying to suppress the presence of God in his world. Do they not tell you in your workplace, you can't talk about God things here? You can talk about everything else you want to, but not God. No. This is a God-free zone. It's all aimed to encourage us to remain simple. That is, don't think about the more important things of life. And friends, Lady Wisdom saying, we cannot afford to walk aimlessly through life. You know, if you walk down George Street, you know, the guys with the earbuds walking through on Spotify, walking around. You know they're going to get hit by a tram one day. You know, blame everyone else. God says, don't be like that. Focus. Forget your playlist. Listen to me. We must not be naive and simple in this sense. Note the second group Lady Wisdom is frustrated with. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? You know what a scoffer is? For our friends from Colombia, scoffing. Scoffing is like, oh, it's not a word used much today. It's having contempt, sneering. It's dragging everything down. It's being cynical, jaded, twisted. They're very unhappy people with life. You know, you serve them everything and they're unhappy. It's burnt. It's undercooked. It's not enough. I'm not, you know, I'm vegan. I don't touch this stuff. No offense to anyone like that. But Charles Bridges says, it is those with no fear, no shame, no remorse of heart, no decency of manner. They are unhappy puppies. They just cannot be pleased. Now, here's the thing. If you have ever participated online discussion, debate, I saw one recently. Sooner or later, it digresses and you will be accused of being Hitler somewhere down there. And they're saying, I can't deal with you, you're useless, you're... These are the types. Again, scoffers discourage us to think about God. They say, how can you believe in something written so long ago? How can you believe in someone being raised from the dead? Well, quite frankly, it's the things that are told in here, if we believe in a sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth, far easier to believe than the alternative. That, you know, I play Yahtzee from time to time. It's really hard to get all those five dice to come up with the same number. And they're saying, oh, you just keep rolling the dice and eventually you'll create a human being. No, friends, there are things to be cynical at. There are things to scoff at. And that's anything that goes against God's word. You can doubt those things, but what God tells us is trustworthy and true. And then it says, those who hate knowledge. Fools who hate knowledge. Now, we live in the knowledge era, the knowledge economy. By the way, just because you own a smartphone doesn't mean that you are smart, okay? Just because you have access to information doesn't mean that all of a sudden your IQ or EQ is bumped up double points. Now, this is probably addressing the type of person who thinks they know everything. Have you met those type of people? You can't tell them because they know. They've read. They know this person. They've accessed this. They're the type of person that feels that they have arrived. They can't be taught by anyone. And according to Proverbs, the type of person that cannot learn from someone else, the unteachable one, you've got to watch them. Because there's really no hope for them. Because the simple and the ignorant, they go, well, I don't know, teach me. But the ones who hate knowledge are the ones that think they have it all together. They're the most dangerous ones. Because you can't teach them. They're unteachable. Friends, is this not the world we live in today? Our culture, our society celebrates perpetual, that means ongoing adolescence or being immature. In certain parts of the world, if you're 14, 15, 16, and you're a young boy, they don't consider you a young boy anymore, you're a man. And biologically, things can happen that you could be a father. I'm not advocating for those things, but we are created to be more mature earlier. But our society says you don't need to grow up. I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, people left school, moved out of home, they lived life, they got bills, they paid rent, they got kicked out, they did stupid things, they learned things. These days, you hear of families trying to kick out their 30-year-olds or 35-year-olds because they're still at home. Because we as a society have embraced the idea that you don't have to grow up. You don't have to mature. You can remain simple. Then we're surrounded by the skeptics, surrounded by those who know it all, refuse to engage with God. And all they do is they tear down. They attack marriage. They attack life. They attack goodness, wholeness, holiness, righteousness. They're good at tearing down. And as Dr. White reminded us about intersectionality, all they're good at is demolishing things, not building anything else in its place. And whatever they raise up, shoddy foundations. You know, kids, you're familiar with a big bad wolf that says he'll huff and he'll puff and he'll blow the house down? Well, that's true of the world. They're erecting philosophies and ideas with a gentle zephyr or breeze. Our society will collapse if we refuse God's word. And in the midst of this, Lady Wisdom is shouting out to gain our attention, to stop us in our tracks. And she goes on, verse 23, she promises, if you turn from these ways, there is great blessing. You don't need to go down a path of destruction. But this great blessing doesn't promise us fame or fortune. In verse 23, it promises something far greater. She says, if you turn at my reproof, if you turn at my word, if you turn at my challenge, behold, I'm going to give you something. I will pour upon you my spirit, spirit of wisdom. And I will make my words, wisdom's words, God's words, known to you. Now, friends, this is an either-or option. We can continue to live in the world, listening to the world, going with the tide and the flow of the world, or we can pause and stop and listen to God. You can't get this spirit. You cannot get to access God's word if you embrace simplicity, immaturity, ignorance. If you continue to be a scoffer, the way of the world leads to misery and death. And so, friends, God's calling today. Will you listen to him? Will you respond to him? Will you hear his voice, Lady Wisdom's voice, to come to her? Now, you might be tempted to ignore this call. I know, Todd, you work as a fiery, right? Now, I don't know what's on your brigade whiteboard, but it's probably something about check the batteries in your fire alarms or something like that. And why are we meant to have fire alarms in our house? It's to warn us of danger. And you don't need to be Todd to understand that if you hear the fire alarm, you don't just go back to sleep, you respond. You'd be an idiot to ignore it. And Proverbs is saying you would be an idiot to refuse to listen to God, to respond to him. And verse 24 and 27 paints in no uncertain words a very grim and dark and depressing picture for anyone who refuses to listen to God. You see, in verse 26 to 27, it says, if you reject God's wisdom and biblical counsel, you head down a path of destruction. Let's actually read verse 24 onwards. Because I have called you, and note this, wisdom's been calling, and what happens? And you refused to listen. I have stretched out my hand. I've reached out to help you. And you've pushed it away. You say, I don't need your help. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your counsel. I know what's best. I know how to live my life. Because you have ignored all my counsel in verse 25 and would have none of my reproof. Read these words. Note these words in 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. Calamity is not a word that is used very often. It is trouble, distress, disaster. Wisdom will laugh at whose calamity? Those who have swept away his hand, those who have ignored his voice. I will mock when terror strikes. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. If you continue down this path of destruction, wisdom will laugh and will mock. Now, this picture may seem a bit strange, even foreign to us. Wisdom laughing? Wisdom mocking us when we make a bad decision and we're in trouble? Sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? Seems inconsistent with a God of love. How could a loving God laugh and mock at people making bad decisions? If you are struggling with this, and I'm sure some people are struggling with this idea, going, what does it mean there? I believe it's because we have forgotten who God truly is. You know, they say these days that we don't have a manufacturing industry in Australia. We don't build things. We don't make things anymore. I think that's rubbish. Each one of us is an expert manufacturer. And within each of our hearts, Calvin says, we manufacture idols each and every day. And the idol that we have created is of the God of the Bible. Because we're not trying to bow down to some ancient unknown God, a fertility God, a God of war, a God of victory, or a God of peace. No, many of us as Christians say, no, we believe the Bible. And we zero in on certain passages that says, God is love. We say, that's what God is like. And then we look at these verses and go, oh, that must mean something else. That can't be a God of love. Now, if we struggle with this, the wider church is guilty of idolatry. We may be guilty of idolatry. If we cannot accept that wisdom that God laughs at the judgment of the wicked. And the reason is we have probably made a God made not just out of our imagination, but out of marshmallows. Fairy floss. David, what's marshmallows and fairy floss like? How would you describe it to someone who's never had it? Lollies. Soft and sweet. Right? But, you know, if you have too much of it, you throw up. And that's what's happening in the church today. We've created a soft, fairy floss type of God. A God that would not judge evil, nor laugh at the calamity of the wicked. He's not the Lion of Judah. He's like a toothless tiger. Gummy bears. Oh, just gummy everyone. Lick them into the kingdom. But let me debunk that. Turn with me to Psalm 2. That is, you have your Bibles, turn back a few pages. Psalm chapter 2. Because it's not just Proverbs 1 that mentions this. And note the context. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, they array themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is the powerful set. Those with money, those with military might, those with political influence, they have gathered together. Think of the United Nations. They've come together. They say, there is no God. We're going to break away these chains. All the power of the world coming together against God. How's God going to respond? His knees are knocking. He's concerned. God losing sleep that the world is arrayed against him. What's verse 4 say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. For South American friends, in his wrath. And terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The kings of the earth are nothing. You're like court jesters. You know, the ones with the funny hats with bells on. It's the governments, the powers, principalities of this world. God laughs at our efforts. Remember the Tower of Babel? When the world was unified, one common economy, one common language, let's build to the heavens. I suspect God just sneezed and it all came tumbling down like a badly built Jenga tower. And turn to Psalm 37, just to see if this is, again, just a one-off. Psalm 37, verse 12 to 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. Why? For he sees that their day is coming. You could also turn to Psalm 59:8. Just note that. But I want you to turn to Psalm 52:6 because I want you to see something here. Because it's not just God who laughs. We'll start at verse 5. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. He's talking about the evildoers. And the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. We will laugh with God. It's not just God that laughs at the wicked, at their calamity. You and I will laugh. You see, a time comes when unbelievers will call upon God's name. Every unbeliever, they'll call, they'll acknowledge God. All the truth that they have suppressed will no longer be. And God will be revealed for all his glory. And they won't have a choice but to behold him in all his holiness, his righteousness. They will confess him as Lord, but it won't be a salvific, it won't be saving in nature. Let's read this in verse 28. Then they will call upon me. Who? Those who've rejected him, cast him aside. One day these people will call upon God. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. It's not just an informal thing. It's not a casual thing. They will search. They will bang on that door. Just like in Noah's day when the floods came. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me. It's too late. Why? God gave them opportunities. He laid it out before him. He set the table. There is the banquet feast of the gospel. And they've just taken that food and cast it to one side. Verses 29 and 30, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. So what's going to happen? Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Couple of things we learn from here. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. There was a time when they had opportunity to turn to God. They said, no, I know better. They wouldn't listen to God's counsel. Wouldn't listen to Lady Wisdom. And then 31, they shall eat the fruit of their way. Yesterday, I cleared out the garden again. You know, now I've got this dog, I had to put a fence around it because she's going to dig it up. I know, okay. They say, your choice, your life, don't complain to us, Mike, your dog. The interesting thing about planting things is I planted it yesterday. Am I going to go into the tomorrow and start making salads with the lettuce that I've just planted? I wouldn't have the salad anyway, but no, it's not. It's going to take several weeks and months. You see, the thing that we have lost sight of is the fact that when you sow seeds, it takes time to grow. And same with these decisions. There may be people in here who have heard God's word time and time again, and they say, I'm still here. I still have life. No bad thing has befallen me. What this passage reminds us is when we continually reject God and when we harden our heart, there comes a point in time when God says, no more. No more. They have sown seeds. Now it's bearing rotten fruit. And now you must eat it. I know you don't like the fruit, but you must eat it because you have sown it. Yes, God is patient. Yes, he is persevering. Yes, he is long-suffering. But there comes a point in time when that ends. A day comes when the God who once yearned for you, the God who once wept for you, the God who prayed for you, the God who even sent his son to die for you, will have no more pity. God will not be mocked. The offer of salvation, the offer of rescue and redemption is limited by time. People often say, does God love everyone? How does God love everyone? You say God loves the world. This may be helpful for you. I can explain it afterwards if it's confusing, but let me try. God loves everyone for some time. But God loves some all the time. God loves all sometime, but God loves some all the time. You see, God showers this world with rain, causes the sun to rise and to fall, gives food and clothing to everyone. So there is a measure of love for everyone. It's not a redeeming, it's not a saving love, but it's a common grace love. But there will come a time when that ends. So if you are enjoying the benefits of God, if you are enjoying the benefits of his love and refuse to turn to him, there's a time when that runs out. Let's just think about some applications. Firstly, if you have not turned to Jesus Christ, it's not just saying his name. Children, it's not about saying the right answers in the kids' talk. Can I say, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not love him, if you do not treasure him in your heart, more than your mum and dad, more than all your toys, more than all your friends and all your possessions, this passage should wake you up. Because it's not about coming to church and hearing God's word and ignoring it. It's not being at home, having the Bible read to you. Maybe you're not a young child. Maybe you're a young adult. The prime of life, the world is before you, and you go, I like the idea of God, but not just yet. I've got so many things I need to do. You feel like you have plenty of time up your sleeve. This passage is saying, don't be a fool. Turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus Christ now, whilst you still have time. Who here likes calling customer helplines and being put on hold? Elevator music saying, oh, we really value your call. We'll be with you as soon as possible. Who hates that? Who hates being put on hold? Everyone here hates being put on hold. Do you think God likes being put on hold by us, his creatures? Just think about that for a moment. Do not put God on hold. Because if he hangs up on you, there's no way you're going to call him back because he won't pick up the phone. Call upon him today. I know there are children here, teenagers here, who have heard this all before, but if you are not a Christian, turn to Christ today. You cannot guarantee you will see tomorrow. Don't be foolish. Today, the book of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Turn to him and live. We want to rejoice with our God in your salvation. So turn to the God-man who laid down his life for you. Here's the promise in verse 32 to 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away. That's not turning away from the world, that's their turning away from God. And the complacency of fools, that is people who think, ah, oh, what's it matter? I'll come to it at one point. Don't be simple. Value your soul. Because verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell securely. Nothing can befall you. You are safe in your Father's arms. You will be at ease without dread of disaster. The irony of a cyclone is this. Apart from being a million miles away from it, where's the next safest place? Right in the middle. You want to be with God. You want to dwell with him securely. If you turn to God, there's forgiveness, there's acceptance, there is eternal life, and it doesn't matter what you have done, doesn't matter how many times you failed him, Christ's blood is enough to wash away sins. Here's a couple of other examples that I want us to think about. Parents. I want a special word to parents, especially those with young children. We must teach children that there are consequences for action and inaction. Because we live in a world that says, oh, you can do whatever you want, but there's a big safety net, it's okay. If you tell your child, do not touch this, and they touch that, can I tell you, Proverbs says, you discipline them. As hard as it might be, you do not want to train your children to constantly ignore you. Don't touch that, Johnny. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Boom. Sticks the fork in electrical PowerPoint. You don't want that. Don't train your children to ignore your voice. Because if they ignore your voice, they will ignore God's word. That also means, parents, don't threaten your children with anything you are not prepared to mete out as discipline. So don't come with empty threats, because you are training them, A, to ignore your voice, two, you're a toothless tiger, and because God has placed you as the number one authority in their life under God, you're teaching them all sorts of bad theology about God. So may I encourage you, teach your children, well, speak clearly, give clear instructions, and if they ignore you, gently, lovingly discipline them. You will do them a world of good for life. Another application, make sure we don't have a sugar-coated view of God. God shall delight in the judgment of the wicked, and you and I will delight with God. You'll go, my loved ones? The ones I care for? Remember I said God's grace is finite to those who do not know and love him. Everything lovable about your loved ones will be stripped away. On that great day, all of God's grace, common grace, will. Your children who you love, if they do not turn to Christ, they are an enemy of Christ. Your spouse, your parents. And this is incumbent upon us to share the gospel with them. If we are not sharing the gospel with our loved ones, there is blood on our hands. We are called to be watchmen on that watchtower to warn people of judgment to come. Friends, I do not want to officiate at a funeral. I don't want to be there comforting you when a loved one has gone to another life. And you say to me, I wish I had shared the gospel with them. God's word says, share it with them today. And friends, I'm as guilty of this as you are. But Proverbs 1 leaves no room for us to muck about. And final application, we are back to where we began. We are back in the marketplace after lunch and we go back into the world. You check on social media what stupid things your friends have done, my friends have done. What's Boris done in the UK? Who knows? What's going on? But in that marketplace, in the world of ideas, of commerce, of different worldly philosophies, we need to be able to hear God's voice. And so that might mean you and I have to stop following certain people. We may have to have a technology fast. We may have to drive the car and switch off the radio. We may have to factor into our calendars time with God so when God speaks, we know what he's saying to us. Friends, it's a jungle out there. And God, Lady Wisdom, is calling to us to heed his voice. Because with his words is eternal life. Let's pray that we would take his words seriously. We would share the gospel with our loved ones. That we would laugh and rejoice at their salvation and not at their judgment. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we do not take your word as seriously as we ought. We are guilty of making false idols of your true image. We pervert your love so that it covers up for our complacency and indifference. We make you something that you are not. to ensure we can sleep at night. But Lord, I pray that you would shake us up. You would confront us with the reality of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would break into the hearts of those who have yet come to you. I pray, Lord, for those who are this day turning to you by faith. I pray that you would assure them of your love, of the fullness of forgiveness, of the hope of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that there would be those who are saved in this room this day. And we commend ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.